Good evening, church. Thank you for listening in today and for spending your time in study with us tonight. I'm here by myself again today, but I know that there are just several of you that are going to be making the time, that are making the time to watch this and to spend your time thinking about the things of God, and I'm just very thankful for that. I've said it several times already since I got here on Sunday and since we started this series, but I keep saying it because I keep meaning it. It's just a real joy to be with you and to be able to speak the Word of God to you in this way and to enjoy your fellowship in the Lord and in the things that we share and that we love, that being our lives devoted to Him. And so I'm truly grateful, and I'm very, very thankful that you have decided to watch this tonight. And I hope, as always, and I pray that in teaching the truth the way that I do, that it's helpful to all of us in our efforts to seek to be people after God's own heart. And so that's my prayer that that we accomplish that tonight. You know, when we believe something, whatever that is, it has power over us. When we choose to believe in something, we are giving it power over us. And that can be a bit of a scary thing when you realize that sometimes we believe lies and we give ourselves to things that are not true. And it's a bit of a scary thing to think about what can happen when we do that. That's what I want to talk about in this lesson. I want us to talk about a lie that we tend to believe, and yet I want us to make sure that we focus intensely on the truth of what God has told us. And to start with that, first of all, I'd like for you to have a Bible and go ahead and turn it to 1 John chapter 1. And then secondly, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson that starts with a personal fact about me. I love the city of Memphis, Tennessee. And now I imagine when I say that for some of us, for some people who hear it, I lose a little bit of credibility right there. I will garner it back in just a minute, okay? Because I do. I love the city of Memphis. There's so much cool cultural and historical significance to it, and it's just a lot of fun. It's a fun place to be. One of the things that I love about Memphis is that that is where Elvis Presley recorded his first song. It's where Elvis was played on the radio for the first time. It was July 7th, 1954, and the song was "That's All Right, Mama," and I am not going to sing it. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to. But if you ever go to Memphis, you should make the time to go and visit the studio where "That's All Right, Mama" was recorded. It's so cool. It's like a cheap little, like, I don't know, $10 tour or something like that. And it's totally worth seeing. It gives you goosebumps to know you're standing in the room where so much music history happened. But the remarkable thing about Elvis's first song is not just the career that it launched for him. It's the fact that when it was played on the radio that particular night, the DJ that played it looped it 14 times in a row. And all of them were because somebody was listening and had called in to request, "Play it again." And so he played it 14 times in a row. Now that's impressive enough. But what makes it even more impressive is that the song was requested by white listeners and black listeners. And as far as anybody knows, that's the first time that that had happened on a radio station in Memphis. And that is just a pretty remarkable thing to think about, that something as simple as a song was able to bring people together in some small way. Now, another little historical nugget here in the music realm. One of my favorite, I think one of the greatest musicians of all time is Louis Armstrong. Now, there's hopefully some of my credibility coming back from when I lost it just a minute ago. And in 1967, 13 years after Elvis, Louis' recording of "What a Wonderful World" was released. You know that one, right? "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world." It's a great song, truly a great. And the song was written as an antidote to the racial and political tensions of the 1960s. And I think it's interesting to know that the song was written specifically in hopes that it would be Louis Armstrong who sang it. Because Louis had a way of bringing people of different backgrounds and different races together. And just like Elvis's first song, Louis was largely able to accomplish that. Now, I'm the first one to admit, as much as I like music, that it is not going to be the bond that heals humanity. It's not strong enough for that. But both of those songs, in their own small way, had the power to unite people who had come from different places and different cultures, and was able to bring them together in some way. People who seemed to be divided in really deep ways, and yet if only for a moment, those songs brought us together. There are a handful of things in Scripture that bring joy to God the Father. And one of them is His people living in harmonious fellowship with each other. And that's why I had you turn your Bible to 1 John chapter 1, because this, you find this to be true in the Holy Spirit's words through the Apostle John when he opens his book saying these things, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." There's your harmony and unity right there. "And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things to you so that our joy may be complete." You want to talk about things that bring God joy, that bring the inspired apostles joy? It's the unity that God's people can have when we put Christ first. And so what I want to do with this evening's lesson is I want to highlight the lie that the devil tells us, that you'll always be different from each other. You people of God, yeah, you may have something small in common, but you'll always be different and separated from each other. I want to highlight that lie, and I want to do my best to debunk that thing as fast as I can. I want to talk about the truth about the things that we see as dividing lines between us. And then I want to talk about how we can eradicate and erase those dividing lines. Because I think this is one of the devil's most dangerous and most effective lies that he tells us. It's dangerous for churches and it's dangerous for individuals, because it's a lie that he uses to isolate us from each other and then to devour us. He is a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And like every lion, the easiest target that he's going to go after is the one that's isolated. And I just want to make sure that we don't let him gain power over our lives with this same technique. Because it doesn't have to be that way. If we know the truth from God and we choose to believe in him, then we will be that much better off for it. So, here we go. Let's just talk about this lie, the forms that it takes, and why the devil uses this one on us. The real tragedy, I think, of this lie is that its real point is disguised. It's kind of like a good fisherman who hides the hook in a good lure, right? It's the devil tells us, well, you'll always be different from each other. But what he really means is that you'll always be divided. You'll always be separate from each other because of these things that are different. And this is where the devil really does his worst work. It's with the division between faithful disciples. We can live with our differences, but he wants to use the differences between us to drive wedges between us and to separate us from each other. And so he tells us that we'll always be separate because of our differing religious backgrounds. This happens, and you've experienced this, right? Were you raised in church? Well, then the lie the devil tells is that you'll always be different from those who weren't raised in church. Because people who were raised in church are more likely to go to heaven because they have been more spiritual for longer, right? But on the other side of the coin, the lie says that those who weren't raised in church are more likely to go to heaven because they didn't just grow up hearing the Bible, they were actually converted. Does that sound right to you? And then the second level of the question, were you raised in a church like this one? Were you raised in a church like this one? Then the lie says that you'll always be different from others because you never heard error taught while others did, and they could never understand the truth like you do. But on the other side of the coin, the lie says that those who weren't raised in a church like this one, they'll always be different because they had to actually wrestle with the truth for themselves, and so their convictions must be stronger. Does that sound right to you? But you can see how the lie would tell us that from whatever side you came from, somehow you're not as well off as the other side, or maybe you're better than the other side, but the point is you're not with those on the other side. You'll always be different from those. You'll always be separated. You'll always be divided in some way. And then secondly, he tells us that we'll always be separated in Christ because of our different cultural backgrounds. Because we come from different sides of the tracks that have different views of what is normal life, right? We'll be divided by that. Or we come from different countries with vastly different cultural norms. Or we come from families with different skin colors than each other's families. So we must always be different. At least that's the lie that he tells us. I think this is the broadest category of this lie that the devil uses, because he can do this with the tiniest, most innocuous things. He can turn them into such a big deal to us. Like, let me just give you a good example here. Look on the screen. What is that? Right? Depending on where you're from, that's a Coke can, pop can, soda pop can, or a cola can, or if this one even bugs me a little bit, sody pop, okay? Or a cold drink. That might be the other one. But here's the thing. I've heard people get into genuinely heated discussions over what to call that. Like it matters. But it doesn't, does it? And you know how many times we get into something like that, that just, it really makes no difference in the grand scheme of our relationships, but we let it be something that divides people within the family of God. We let our cultural differences, especially those from our upbringing, not only cause us to see difference, but cause us to be separated and divided in some way. And the devil is really good at convincing us that someone else's cultural norms make them unfit for our company or make us unfit for their company. And in either case, what he's doing is telling us a lie that you'll always be separated and divided. And then he tells us that we'll always be separated by our differing spiritual backgrounds. Different spiritual backgrounds are going to separate us as well. When we talk about our personal stories of our faith and how we came to know Jesus Christ, sometimes we let those even become a dividing point for us. You ever heard somebody tell a really compelling story about how they became a disciple? The kind of person that they're coming from just the worst kind of place that you've heard of. They were abusing substances. Maybe they had blood on their hands. Maybe they've done time in prison. Maybe they had never, ever met a church person or heard the gospel even once. An alcoholic, sexaholic, heroin junkie, a gambling addict. And then there's this story about a police officer or about a pastor or a doctor or just somebody who rescued them from that situation and who taught them the word of God. And they've been on the straight and narrow for years now. And you hear that story and you think, man, I wish I had a good testimony like that. I wish my story with Christ was powerful. I wish I had come from a rough background and experienced real salvation like they have. You been there? Because I'll let you in on a little bit of truth about that. If that's the way you think, that there are many who have come from that background that wish that they had been raised in church and that they had taken the Lord seriously through their entire lives. Thieves, prisoners, and addicts. They hear stories of longtime churchgoers who are serious about their faith, and they think, I wish I had a great long relationship where I know a lot about Jesus like those people do. I wish my story wasn't so messy. I wish I was a real Christian like they are. You put those up side by side, and you hear how we've differentiated ourselves from each other? How we've created this separation in our minds where one is higher than the other. Listen, the reality is that some of us are what a friend of mine calls lifers. Okay, we've been disciples for as long as we can remember. And there are some of us that are what I call laters, that just came to their faith sometime in their adult life. And we both sometimes let the devil convince us of the lie that you'll always be separate from them. You'll always be divided from them because you're different from them. And the tragedy is that the devil convinces us that somehow we have a distance. We have a separation from each other because of those things. That we believe we could never be the same. And it's interesting because human nature never really changes. It's not hard to find evidence that he's been doing that for a very long time. It's in your New Testament. Head over to Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, you can observe how the differences between people there became a bit of a division between them as well. Romans chapter 11, I'm looking at verse 13. He says, the Apostle Paul says, now I'm speaking to you Gentiles. Okay, so that's who he's addressing. Scan down to verse 17 to what he says to them. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. If you are, remember it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. And so you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. That's true. They were broken off because of their unbelief. But you stand fast through faith, so do not become proud, but fear. Now, I think you can tell after, you know, if you sit and ponder that for a minute, what he's doing, he's talking about the Gentiles as the wild olive shoot that's grafted into a cultivated olive tree that represents the Jews. And he's saying, listen, you're all being brought together. And that's the thing. You're all being brought together under one, being nourished by one root system. It's not that one is better because they came later, and not that one is better because they were there before. It's that you are all together in this now. And I just think it's interesting that you have that in your New Testament, because it tells me that the devil's lie has been believable for a very long time. That there are people within the family of God who are different from each other and divided from each other. That's the lie that he tells us. And it's really interesting to me, because this is one of the biggest issues that the early church had to deal with. This one topic takes up more pages than the New Testament than just about any other topic. And so it's apparently important to the Holy Spirit that we learn to identify that this is a lie, and that it's from the devil, and that we learn to identify it in all of its forms so that we can overcome it. But I think that all begs the question, when it's so obvious, so obviously dangerous, and when it can go wrong so badly, then why do we persist in believing this lie? Why is it that we give our attention to believing it? And I think there are a handful of reasons. Number one is because we believe another lie, which says that you'll never be good enough. That even though you are in Christ and He is good enough to save, you will never be good enough to be saved. You'll never be good enough for His salvation to work on you. And so you'll always be different because you're not as good as someone else. The salvation can work on them, but not on you. You'll never be good enough. And the second reason is because we tend to focus on ourselves. When we think that I'll always be different because of my upbringing, my failures, my insecurities, my looks, my parents, my history, my story, my past. The common thread of that chorus is painfully obvious, and yet we miss it so often. Because the devil's lie here is multi-layered, and at one of the layers he convinces us that this is actually a humble way to think. That I'll always be different because I'm not like them, whoever them is. I'm not like those people. And it would be arrogant of me to think that we're the same. But the reality of this lie is not humble. The problem is that it keeps me focused on me. And that's not humility at all. And so we focused on self is one of the reasons we believe it. And then number three, the reason we believe it is because we judge that others will always be different and separate. I think we do this because we project our feelings on other people. This is just natural human tendency. The way that I think in a certain situation, I assume that others probably think that same way in a certain situation. It's kind of like Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, that with the standard of judgment you use, it will be judged back to you. And when we are people who look at others and we go, yeah, they're not like us, then we assume that others do the same to us. And it's just this vicious cycle that keeps us separated from us. It's kind of like the older brother in Jesus' story of the son who was lost and then was found. The younger son comes home to his father. The older son looks at him and goes, yeah, but he's not like me anymore. And yet I think that older son would find himself at times worried that others were thinking the same toward him, because we project those feelings, those negative emotions, onto other people. And we assume we'll always be different from them because I think they're different from me. And then the fourth reason that we believe this lie is that regretfully, sometimes other Christians have told it to us. Sometimes other Christians have given the impression that we are not like each other. The Christians in the first century who were raised in non-Jewish families got that message from their Jewish background brothers. Even the Apostle Peter in Galatians chapter 2, we're told he stepped in to behavior of the Jewish of his Jewish brethren that was against and that was separate from his Gentile brethren. And so even one of the apostles gave in to teaching and to demonstrating by his behavior, whether he meant to or not, but he gave in to demonstrating to them that they were not like him. And we do the same sorts of things, right? We wonder aloud sometimes if a man could lead a congregation if he wasn't raised in the church. And therefore, we have some men who have convinced themselves, I could never be an elder. I wasn't raised like they were. Or when we talk about using our gifts to serve the Lord, and we read passages like 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, where God has given different gifts, and we talk about people being song leaders and Bible class teachers and all sorts of things that are directly involved with what happens in the church building. And there are people that listen to that and they go, I don't know then if I have any way that I can serve God's people. I don't think I have any talents that can be used in the church building to better the kingdom of God. And we leave them feeling like they're different. They're always going to be different from those who can do that sort of thing. Maybe sometimes when we teach on the importance of Christians being hospitable, we present it in such a way that somebody's thinking, I wish I could do God's will, but I don't have a nice enough house. I don't have enough money to make something, to make it a good thing for other people. I can't be like those hospitable Christians. I think some of this responsibility falls on us who teach the Word of God and who have spent large amounts of time teaching the will of God. But sometimes we're not attentive to whether we're preaching a message of unity or subtly planting seeds that help people stay divided from each other. We may find that we're contributing to the devil's lie more than we are to the truth. And I think these are some of the reasons that we believe this lie. Because it would seem like there's a mountain of evidence to support the fact that we'll always be different from each other. It just continues to stay in front of us. We continue to find reasons to believe it. And yet we know, don't we, that we need to change our viewpoint on this. We know because God's truth will set us free from the power of the devil's lies, and it will give us so much more than any of the devil's lies have ever promised us. And such is especially the case with this lie. Because here's why it is a lie. These are the reasons that you don't want to believe this and that you want to believe the truth about God. Number one, and above all else, this that the devil tells us that we'll always be different, it is a lie because we have unity in Jesus Christ. More than anything else, we have that. And again, this is one of those things that the New Testament talks about almost more than anything else. Look at Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Yes, there are many members and the different members have different functions, but the point of both of those passages is that they are one body. Then you get to Romans chapter 11, and it's that passage we read a few minutes ago. Romans chapter 11, you have two different sources from which these pieces of the olive tree have come, but the point of the passage is they are one fruitful tree bearing fruit for the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 2, from verse 11 to 22, you have this beautiful passage where the Apostle Paul talks about how the Holy Spirit, through God's plan in Christ, has taken down the dividing wall of hostility that was there for centuries between Jews and Gentiles. And he says he's removed that dividing wall. It's gone. You are all one people in Jesus Christ. And the same is true of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, in a passage that a lot of people know well, when he says all those distinctions of Jew and Greek and slave and free and all sorts of other social convention things like that, they've gone. Because you are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. And so we need to pay attention to all the words of God, obviously. I understand that. But y'all, when the point is this pervasive in Scripture, we dare not miss it. We dare not let our attention to this be lacking. Because the Holy Spirit is intent on getting this across. Think about the three ways, by the way, that the devil tells us that we're separated by our differences. And then think about how the truth of God impacts all three of those. Different religious backgrounds, right? We said that that was a thing, that the devil convinces us we're different in that way. Well, the early church was full of people who came from different religious backgrounds. And Paul talks about those who were raised worshiping idols. And he talks about those who were raised following the law of Moses. And yet in the church, he says, we are one. One people. What about different cultural backgrounds, right? Again, look at the hallmarks of the book of Acts. The church becomes a cultural melting pot in the early days. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, you have Jews who come together from all over the known world. Add to that, chapter 8, you have an Ethiopian nobleman. Add to that in chapter 10, you have the addition of a Roman centurion. Add to that in chapter 16. In chapter 16, the joining of... No, I've forgotten where I am now. My notes are wrong here. I've got the wrong reference, and I apologize for that. But the point is, even by Philippians chapter 4, Paul is sending greetings from the brothers and sisters in Christ who are part of Caesar's family. Right? It's gone all over the known world, and the church now includes people from all sorts of differing cultural backgrounds. And then the third way the devil tells us that we're separate is from our different spiritual backgrounds. But can I just remind you that in the first century, the gospel went to a sorcerer and to a Jewish rabbi in training and to priests in the temple, and all of them became saints. Now, can I ask you, out of those three, who do you think had the better testimony, quote unquote, better testimony to who Jesus was? The truth is that it doesn't matter whose story was better. What matters is that Christ is the story, brothers and sisters. And on this one, can I just pause real quick and make a very direct point that I think will hit home for some of us? Because it's really important here that if you're the kind of person that you find in your own heart, you're prone to comparing people's stories and their potential spiritual success based on those stories, where they came from. If you're prone to doing that, stop. Well, converts tell us, they tell a real story of the gospel being personal. Lifers know the gospel so well, they have real maturity in Christ. You know what? Maybe both of those have an element of truth to them, but that doesn't divide us. It doesn't divide us. No one's story is better than anyone else. Jesus is the story, and that's it. Jesus is the story of how all of us have been saved. It's not about how bad you were and how good you are. It's not about how good you are and how good you stayed. Christ is the story. And we better stop the comparisons and contrasts because they draw lines of separation that God just doesn't draw. And just a practical piece of advice in this whole regard here. If we want to make sure that we are living out the truth about who God has made us to be, then every Christian needs to think deliberately about making contributions to the unity of the body of Christ. Everybody needs to be deliberate in our efforts to include everyone in the body of Christ. And so if there are some among us who aren't as familiar with the Bible as we would like them to be, then we will teach them, and we will do that with patience and with gentleness. And if they don't know the same vocabulary that we're used to using all the time, we'll teach that to them. And we'll do that with patience, and we'll show them biblically why those are the words we choose. If they don't know the same people that are valuable relationships to us, we'll do our best to introduce them and to tell them why these people are valuable in their walk with Christ. And then even just as something as simple as if you realize that you're having a conversation that's about things that everybody in the group except for one person seems to know well, catch them up. It's a simple move, but it's a way that we can show we care about everybody that we can bring people together and we can be purposeful about bridging the gaps between believers, because we are, brothers and sisters, one people in Christ. And we should behave like we value that fact. Now, I'm bringing this up right now, knowing that our world is in another of its phases that tend to come and go, where we have turmoil over these issues. The world is in this constant fluctuation of turmoil, coming and going, of turmoil over these issues, and especially over the divisions between people that are based on ethnicity or birthplace or skin color. It's really sad, really, when you stop and think about it, that in the relatively short history of our country, things tend to go really well for a little while, and some progress seems to be made, and then we have a conflict of some sort, and it seems like we've made little or no progress at all toward unity and toward racial unity in particular as a society. But I gotta tell you that as long as we're talking about the people of God, through all of the world's up and down and back and forth about this, it ought to be that the world can look to the church, the universal body of Jesus's people, and see a pattern for the unity that they hope to achieve. Now, I don't even begin to claim that I have the wisdom to see and accurately diagnose the full scope of Western society's problems at this current moment. I don't even claim to have that, nor do I claim to have a complete solution. But I do know that God's people ought to be the poster children for unity among people who have come from different places. Because we have this great book that tells us that all people are made in the image of God, and all people share a common dignity in God's sight. And we have this great book that tells us that once we come to Jesus Christ, the things that used to divide us are not nearly as important to our identities as Jesus Christ is to who we are. And that holds us together as his people. And so that's why we're supposed to look upside down to the world, because we are to be a place where unity pervades all of our relationships, regardless of what might threaten to divide us. There is an equal seat for everyone together at the feet of King Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. Now, unfortunately, there have been plenty of times when the world looked to people that claim Christ. They looked to the church and they saw the same behaviors as they were seeing in the world. And I regret that. I regret that they saw the same division in the church that was present outside of the church. But we ought to be the people in every generation who set the tone for the world to follow, that we are one, that we are unified people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and ethnicity, all united in our love for Christ. You contribute to that, and maybe someday the world will see it and follow us in it. And when they do, they will be following us to the throne of the King. And the people will know that you are my disciples when you have love for one another. Again, I know that since antiquity, Christians have been influenced by the devil's lie towards some sort of division, racial, social, economical, political, educational, spiritual. We have been tempted by that lie. We have followed it in some cases, but we must do better. We must give ourselves fully to the truth that we are one in Jesus Christ. And we want to be the kind of people that are bound together by his identity, so much so that nothing else matters sufficiently to take that away from us. That's who we want to be. Now, before I'm done with this whole lesson, I do think it's important to grant that there is an element of truth to the fact that you'll always be different. If you're just using it in those words, there is an element of truth to that. Okay? And so here it is. The truth is that we will always be different, because we are always called to be different from the world. And it's such a constant feeling of difference and separation from the world, it can make us feel like we're getting it wrong, like we're living on an alien planet, like we're looking at the world upside down. But that's exactly what we want. The boat that is the church must float in the water that is the world, but we still have to float above the water. Because when the water starts to come into the boat, we got to make a decision. Are we going to bail it out and do better than that? Or are we going to sink? And so, yes, let's always be different, but let's just make sure that what we're different from is the world. And we don't take that same thought process and make it so that we are different from each other. All of us are together as God's people. And that makes us inherently different from the world. And secondly, I do think it's worth pointing out that we do have unique offerings to bring to the kingdom. Each person has different things that you can bring to benefit the people of God and to glorify God in heaven. Everybody has unique offerings. But let's not make that something that divides us. Let's make sure that we view that the way the Holy Spirit did when he wrote about those unique offerings that we have for the kingdom. And let's make sure that what we view that as is a reason to be unified, not as a reason to be divided. Let's look through that lens and see the will of God at work among us. One of my favorite passages about unity comes at the end of a passage that has, quite frankly, been used wrongly a lot of the time to divide people. At the end of Romans chapter 14, a passage that, again, lots of people have used for division, have used as an engine for division. At the end of Romans 14, you get Romans 15. And the main statement that defines everything in chapter 14 comes from 15 when it says this: "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we want. And so we started off talking about two artists and their songs, which brought different kinds of people together. This is the kind of song that we want to bring the people of God together. And there's another song in the Bible that does the same thing, written by the grandest artist and musician of all time and written to his own praise and glory. This from Revelation chapter 5. "The people of God, the collected masses of his servants, sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" The song that brings us together, brothers and sisters, is that eternal song. It's not a passing fad on the radio. It is an eternal song that the redeemed sing to Christ. And the song begins by saying to Jesus, "You are worthy." And that, brothers and sisters, is the truth about who we are. It's not just the truth about our differences. It is the truth about what we share. This is what the hosts of heaven sing about, because this is what God is trying to teach to all of us. It's the truth that we are together and we are one in Jesus Christ. May God preserve that kind of unity among his people. May it grow and increase in every way to his glory throughout all time. Thank you so much for your attention to this tonight.